The Lord has revealed to me, and for those of you taking titles, writing down, it is today we're calling this, Do We Know What Spirit We Are Of? Do we know what spirit we are of? And we're going to take this from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through to 56. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through to 56. And this is all about the story of where Jesus in his ministry, they move and they go to a Samaritan village, but they don't want him there. They reject him. Even though, as Jesus is now in his ministry, coming toward the end of his ministry, he's now beginning to turn toward the Samaritans. In other words, they are the unregenerate. But, like everything, like every ministry and every minister, there are some that receive and some that don't. However, we see an interesting case here. And we take it up now in verse 51, which says, Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Do we know what spirit we are of? I think sometimes we don't always appreciate that God is spiritually teaching and educating us as to what spirit we are of. And no finer way do we know this than when we go through our trials. Our trials reveal to us what spirit we are of. Whether we are going to, at that point, go in the flesh and react in the carnal, or we are going to be of that other spirit that rides above it as we hang on that cross and we let the powers of darkness do that work as they did to Jesus. Because this is all in the context of Jesus preparing his face to go toward Jerusalem. His death, in other words. So today we're going to look at this, and we're going to, in many ways, examine ourselves, and we're going to decide if we know what spirit we are of. Joshua and Caleb, we're told, were of the right spirit, and therefore they had the qualification to enter into the promised land in which to root out the giants. God is testing us now on that very thing. Whatever we are facing, whatever is going on, whether personally or corporately, although I think more corporately at this present time, we are facing giants that are opposing us. But you see, the devil is behind those giants. And we are told in the scriptures that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. For the Christian, that is all he can do, is make a noise. He roars. And I'm told in the animal kingdom that a lion, when it roars, is one of the biggest sounds amongst animals. And many times that roar is just to frighten. That's all it is. And that is exactly what Satan does. And God permits and allows this for one purpose, because God is delivering us from fear. Our brother on Tuesday and the week before has spoken much about fear. About 6-8 months ago, God began to reveal to me that fear is affecting this assembly. But I didn't know how God was going to do this, how he works his deliverance. But I had that burden, and I know what those burdens are for, to pray them through. And I think we're beginning to see now what God is doing. Because fear has torment. Fear is irrational. Fear robs you of your relationship, your stand with God. It is the number one weapon Satan uses on the world. It is Satan's problem. He fears God because he knows where he's going. And so he will roar like that lion to try and oppress and affect us and get us to run away. But you see, Joshua and Caleb revealed themselves to be of another spirit because they didn't run away from what they saw. They said, they're bigger than us, but we're well able to take them. We can take the giants of the land. Why did they say that? Because they knew God fought for them. And you and I have got to learn an experiential learning that God will fight for us. And we're only ever going to know this and experience this as God removes fear. I believe Satan uses fear because fear deceives us in experiencing God fighting for us. That is why he uses it. Now don't let him do that work. You may be saying, oh yes, Pastor, it's all very well you saying this, but you know, I get this fear. It comes up, it just seems to take me over. Well, praise God. This is why we're here, to get delivered. And we will get delivered. And your deliverance is by simply standing fast, letting those giants blaspheme, letting those giants take the mickey out of you, letting those giants do what they do, and by that is your deliverance. That is what is going to deliver us from fear. It isn't always running up and having the laying on of hands. Oh, I've got a spirit of fear and it needs casting out. It doesn't work always that way. It can. And we have done it. But many, many times it is our experience. It's as we stand fast. You see, what is God trying to get through to us? He's trying to tell us He loves us. We are special in His sight. And because He loves us, He's not going to let us be destroyed. He has not brought us thus far for us to be destroyed. God isn't going to let us go. And I'll tell you why. Because it's about His glory. And God is jealous for His glory. And one thing we're going to have to learn, as we are being prepared for the greater works, we have got to learn that God will glorify His name in whatever way He will. And He doesn't want us to tell Him. His glory is always a bigger picture. His glory may not always manifest in the way that we think theologically. God is always doing a new thing. If you note right through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, where God has manifest and glorified Himself, very seldom does He ever repeat it. It's always a new revelation and manifestation of God. And over those in faith and the overcomers who want to get delivered will be open to receive those new revelations and manifestations of God. But those who are of a pharisaical heart, a critical heart, will say, no, it is not written in the Word. And we'll miss out. We'll miss out. Now, of course, we are to test all things. Of course we are. Sometimes we're not always sure. And that is good. I have taught you for years to seek, to pray. And if you don't understand, to ask and so forth. And some have. And that is healthy. That is good. But that is the means so that we can all continue to move on to the next thing. And that is the point. And the other thing I want to say, and I haven't forgotten this because I'm going to open up, but the other thing I want to say is, thank God that He reveals His glory through our weakness, through our unbelief, through missing the mark, through sin, whatever. He doesn't hold it against us, and yet He chooses still to manifest His glory right in the midst of a bunch of rebels. I tell you, it's humbling. It's humbling. And yet we can rise up and tell Him that we don't agree with it. Brothers and sisters, you'll miss it. Hang on a minute. Can you? Bless you. Thank you. Psalm 91. Brothers and sisters, we're going to miss out God's bigger plan and picture. Either we believe God is with us or He's not. Yeah. And whatever needs putting right, He will put it right. Yes. And He will take us forward. See, God always works together in unity, oneness and fellowship. And that is why we need to examine, do we know what spirit we are of? Now I take this in light of what I've just said. And here it says in verse 51, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the time to be moved towards Jerusalem. And this was in preparation for his exaltation, going back to his Father. From where he had come. He's now being prepared spiritually by God. And this is something that we'll never know. But God knew, Jesus knew, where he's being prepared by God. Because he's going back, he's going to be exalted, he's going to be raised up, triumphing over sin and death, and be exalted back to his rightful place. He's going back, in other words, from where he came from. We are going towards what we are destined for. And there's the difference. He went back to where he came from. We are going forth to where he has prepared a place for us. That is why there's a similarity in walk. He was a sojourner passing through, and you and I are sojourners simply passing through. We are going forward to what has been eternally prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 52, and he says here, and he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. So Jesus wants his arrival known. He didn't always do that, but on this occasion, he sent messengers, he sent probably disciples, whoever, to let them know that Jesus is coming here to preach and teach and meet the needs of the of what was there. And this is a village of the Samaritans. Now we get an indication of the Samaritans, don't we, in John chapter 4, verses 4 to 26. We know this story so well, but it's a very loving, touching story here. In John, and here we know that Jesus meets up with a Samaritan woman, and we'll take it up from verse 4. But he needed to go to Samaria, and so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now a well of water spiritually speaks of God's word. It is that word, the living word, the life, the water, the washing of the word. And note where there was this well of Jacob, right in Samaria, amongst Gentiles. Hallelujah. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And when the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." That's often how Jesus got their attention. He did something that others didn't do. He showed humility. He's showing that he's a servant here. He's showing that he's not above her, he's beneath her in that sense. And she is challenged by this. And this is how God is going to work so often with us. As we just move alongside and we just show that love and those charitable deeds and everything, they're going to ask, why'd you do that? And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." In other words, he's talking about we will receive the manna, the bread, the word. And we'll need no water after that. Not spirit, that spiritual water. We have it. It's given to us as a gift. You see, he's changing it now. He's spiritualizing it. He couldn't talk like that to the Pharisees, scribes. They would have a good old go at him. But he can talk like this because God is beginning to turn to the Samaritans. This is going to be a different baptism. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You have well said, you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. So there's a word of knowledge coming through. But she spoke the truth as a sinner. Wonderful. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is to the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. To do that, you need to know what spirit you are of. There it is, you see, it comes up again. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Wonderful. Mm. Wonderful story. Wow. I wonder what she thought after that. Look how God is working, and working through something very practical on the basis of just a drink of water. Look what opens up as a result of that. Tremendous. Well, let's go on with this. Verse 53. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So not all Samaritans received him, even though he is turning to them. And of course we see that principle today in operation. Some receive the word of God and some don't. And that is the reality of the gospel. Some will embrace for a while and then turn back, and some don't. Because it's all about worshipping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And when you worship him in spirit and in truth, then you begin to know and realize what spirit you are of and what spirit God wants you to be. That is the point, you see. Because we are worshippers of God in spirit and in truth. And then in verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? So they're not really fully beginning to understand. Now, it's interesting. One could have expected Peter to say something like this, but he didn't on this occasion. In fact, it's interesting, it's the sons of thunder here in Mark 3, and also the beloved disciple, John, whom Jesus loved. And look what's happening here. And we think, oh, surely this could never happen to John. He was so above that. Well, he's human. He's human. And at this point here, they're not really sure of what spirit they are of. And so Jesus is going to show them. He's going to teach them what spirit they are of, because Jesus is love. It's interesting in this place of Samaria that God judged Hosea in the same area where Elijah called down fire upon the servants and judged. So it's very interesting. So they obviously knew what happened there. So they said, well, right, let's repeat it again. Let's call down fire. And this is my point. God never repeats himself. God had done in those days through Elijah what he intended to do. God is all the while doing a new thing. Yet never against his word. But he's always doing a new thing. Why? Because he's always taking us on into new pastures. We are sheep and we need to be fed. And the farmer, the shepherd, has to continue to lead the sheep into new pastures. Otherwise, if you keep regurgitating and having the old food, you will not mature, you will not grow, you will become weak, sickly, spiritual, and die. Spiritually die, I mean. That's what happens. But also we see here that they haven't been touched yet by the love of God, who has come to save. And that's what they're not experiencing yet. But they will when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they did later in the upper room. And that's why we need to be baptized with fire. Because it's fire that burns. It's fire that burns out all the dross. And this is what God does. And when God comes and he comes close to us, which he's doing to move us onto the next thing, he's burning out the dross. And I'll tell you what he's burning out at the moment. He's burning out that fear, which confuses, which hinders. Fear is terrible for discerning. You know, Christians who've got fear can't discern properly. They're hindered. And that's why he's removing it. And in order to do that, he touches us by his love. That consuming love. That love that is no beginning, no end. And that's what we want. Because by the fruit, we are known by that. He has come to save. That's his mission. Read it here as we read on. But he turned and rebuked them, verse 55, and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. That is always the Father's heart, is to save, to redeem. But Satan knows how to destroy that one. He does. But don't let us play his game. What is it saying in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, and you know this well, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." And it's that sound mind that is needed. Because love gives us that sound mind. That sound mind is really having and in experiencing the mind of Christ. And we need that. We need his mind. We need his understanding. Else we are going to be confused, deceived. You see, it's interesting. It was acceptable what Elijah did at that time, because God was with him, because he was under a different covenant. That was God's will in judging that king, who was the son of Ahab, I believe. So that doesn't say a lot. That shows what parents will produce. And we are the products of our parents, and they are the product of your of parents and parents and parents, sin passing through. But when you became a new creation, God suddenly severed that ancestral line and said, "Enough. You now are of another spirit. You are not going to take on and inherit what passes through from generation to generation." And that's exactly what happened with this king. From Ahab and Jezebel. And so they move to another village. Interesting, because we get a principle from that in Matthew 10, verse 23. Matthew 10 and verse 23. "And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so that was the principle. They don't want to hear, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next thing. You can't argue people into the faith. You can't do it. And we've all tried it. We tried it with our families and so on. You can't argue them in the faith. In fact, you make them harder. They will react more. Just be that example and believe that your prayers, intercessions avail much before God for your family, because God desires to save your family. It's in the word of God that he will save our families. All he wants is your faith to believe, not your mouth. And so they move on to another village. We don't see always receive God's word and correction always straight away. He's teaching these disciples. He's teaching them to experience what spirit they are of. And the only way they're going to know and experience what spirit they're of is by being touched by Jesus' example. As they see that love. As they hear when they say, well, call down fire on them. They're a rebellious lot. They're ungrateful. Who do they think they are? You know, that's their thinking, that's their attitude, and we've done exactly the same in the past. But Jesus said, no. He said, I've not come to destroy. I've come to build lives. I've come to save lives. And that is what he does. And that must always be our motive and aim and purpose as a church. To build lives, to save lives. We're not always here to bash people over the head and correct them with the word of God and so forth. A lot of that should come simply by our love, our consecration, how we treat one another. That speaks volumes, much more. What does it say in John chapter 6 and verse 60? We're talking about being of the right spirit, hearing the spirit, being touched by the Holy Spirit, responding in the spirit and not in the flesh. Of course, this is Paul's great teaching of Romans 7, Romans 8. He shows there's a walking in the flesh and there's a walk in the spirit. And so this is where the enemy is always trying to attack the Christian. He's trying to always get us to sin and to go into the flesh. And he uses the number one weapon to do this, which is fear. But look, we get an analogy of this. I know we've read this many times, but I think in the context of what we're talking about, it's very apt here, this. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, and this is where many of his disciples who walked with him up to now, at this point, turn back. Many. Jesus had many disciples, not just 12 at that time, all confessing, all outwardly appearing and saying the right things, moving with Jesus all together. But something divides here, and it's the sword of the Spirit. And we take it up in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And you can read what he's saying there about, he's talking about eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood. But he's showing the spiritual principle. He's showing that, yes, he's going to offer himself up as a living sacrifice, but you are going to do this in remembrance of me. As you take of these elements, the bread and the blood, which we do together, we do that now spiritually as a reminder of his death until he comes. So this is what he's indicating here. But you see, they don't understand what he's saying. Now, why is it they don't understand? Because they're of another spirit. They don't know what spirit they're of. And so we take it up. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, Is it the Spirit who gives life? The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So it was unbelief, that fear, that betrayed him. And that is why faith is so important for us to believe each day, because unbelief, if we let it fester and we don't deal with it, we betray Christ. How do we betray him? By going back. Not interested. Back in the world. Making excuses. All that sort of thing. The Bible says it's a betrayal. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. There is predestination and election. You cannot come unless it is granted by our Heavenly Father. That is why I always say, you are not here, and all those that will listen today to this message, it is no accident. You are here, you are listening to this today, because the Father granted it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and there is a man of the right spirit. I've nowhere else to go. And if that is your heart, your confession, and what you know, then you are of the right spirit, because there's nowhere else to go. And some have tried looking for it, but they don't grow spiritually. And I'm glad there's nowhere else to go. There's only one way to go, and that is forward. Whatever we go through, whatever the devil is saying, whatever experience, whatever sin is hindering, we still go forward by God's grace and mercy. Because that is the divine principle. Otherwise, God wouldn't save us. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, bearing that in mind, let's couple that now with what the Apostle Paul has to say with this. Again, we know this well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. Just another way of saying what Jesus has already said there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 16. 10 to 16. Right, 10 to 16. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We do not know anything unless the Spirit reveals and shows. We can assume or think we know. We think we know because we know the Word of God. And we can quote it from Genesis to Revelation. But that doesn't necessarily make you of the right spirit. It doesn't necessarily say anything about the fact that you know it spiritually. Because that is the key. And thank God he has ordained it that way, that it makes hope for everyone. Whatever background, whatever education, whatever colour, whatever creed, it's on the basis of being humble, walking humbly before God, that he reveals himself to the humble, to the meek. That is the principle. And they discern and they see it spiritually. Why? Because it is supernaturally given. That is the point. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God. So Satan is going to try and counterfeit. He's going to try and get you to try and discern spiritually the things of the world, which make professing believers carnal. This is why there's such a lack of discerning today in the house of God. And when you can't discern, and when you do not know what spirit you are of, Satan's got you because you are no good in spiritual warfare. Because you don't know what you're discerning. You don't know what you really are warring or fighting against. And yet Christians are so asleep to this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. That's why God doesn't put a charge on it. Whereas when you go to some of these churches, it doesn't take long before you're there. They're trying to get you to commit yourself 10% to them. You see an offering box round the whole of the auditorium, or a bucket comes round. I've told you the story about that, haven't I? Years ago, my first experience of a bucket. I was at the Royal Albert Hall, and I won't name the preacher was there, and he was screaming and bawling away, and it was all full, and it was all full of hype and everything, and then I suddenly saw stewards coming around with buckets, these white buckets, and I thought, well, this is my mind. I thought, oh gosh, we're going to have mass deliverance now, you know, and there are going to be demons coming out, reaching and sick and everything, and that's what I thought. What I didn't realise was those buckets were for you to put money in them, you know, and I'll tell you what, there was a lot of buckets as well. There were a lot. So, that was my experience. You see, the things of the world. We have been given a treasure, and it's freely given. Freely you've received, freely give. You don't make merchandise of the gospel, which so many are doing. Putting these ungodly pressures upon people. The word of God says you shouldn't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. It's between you and God. We have a responsibility, of course we have. But it's not a controlled one. And that is the point. But do Christians discern this? Do they bother with this? No. And I'll tell you why. Because they minister fear, control. And of course the number one thing they do is, well, the more you give, the more you will be blessed. Oh, dear, 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 dear me. Ah, God have mercy. But it says here in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So you have to be spiritual in order to discern and compare the spiritual. That is the point. So there is a wisdom, there is a discerning. We're told that in 1 John 4, testing of the spirit. But it's the spiritual testing the spiritual. So if you are spiritual, you can test the spiritual and to know where it's come from, what source. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of no one. For he has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, today, brothers and sisters, as we're here listening to this message, God is working all the while with our mind, deliverance, maintaining, keeping the mind of Christ. This is why we need to come under the word of God to hear it, because it's maintaining, keeping that mind that the devil won't touch. Oh yes, we come under attack, and yes, there are fiery darts, but this word that we preach, and that we listen to, we take in, maintains and keeps and feeds that mind, which is the mind of Christ, that enables us as spiritual to be able to discern the spiritual things. And that's why God wants you to know what spirit you are of. But if you're of another spirit, then you are not always going to understand. You are going to misinterpret. You are going to get your own mind, your own intellect, your own theory into it. And how often have we heard that? That is why, brothers and sisters, God has called us into this assembly. There's only one microscope, and that is God's microscope. And yet we have had the audacity to use this microscope and analyze and criticize each other because we don't like what we say, or we don't like how we look, or we don't like our background, or whatever it is. It's prejudice. That is ungodly. Nobody wants to walk in an environment like that. It's like Big Brother watching you. You know, there's some churches you can go into, and it's like Big Brother's watching you. I know I've said this before, but years back, we had a so-called watchman came to our meeting. And by my, was he a watchman. I've never seen eyes like it. And of course, he was sent from Satan himself. And I come here to preserve and to help you, to encourage you. There's a lot of false prophets out there, and you're young in the faith, and God has brought me here to keep an eye on you. I am actually a watchman. He didn't remain above a week when I told him he had to go. He was in to rip and destroy that, our church. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And boy, did he watch. He was critical. He was pointing out faults all the time, taking me to one side. Have you seen this? Why are you allowing that? This, that, and so forth. You know you'll be judged. And I said, enough. Go. You'll be judged. You mark my words. You won't carry on. You are doing the worst thing you could ever do. It was the best thing. And I watched what it was doing to the sheep. We mustn't have that. We mustn't do that. You work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. All God ever calls us to do is to pray, intercede. And 9 times out of 10, he will deal with it. He will deal with it. Why? Because he wants us to know what spirit we are of. And yet we can at times spiritually call down fire and consume them. Burn them up, Lord. We don't say it in words like that, but in attitude, heart and motive, we're doing it. And that is the point. No, God is gentle. He is merciful. He gently leads us. He doesn't force us. He's not driving us. That is not our shepherd. He gently leads us, works with us, and that is what he's doing as we're on this next transition, moving forward. He's gently moving us. He's not thrusting us into the devil's territory, but we're seeing it and we're gradually moving. We know it's the way to go, and we know that we're well able to take those giants of the land. But you see, if he was to force us and thrust us into that situation, we would be disturbed. We would be taken off guard. And therefore, the enemy has got us. He doesn't move like that. Only fear will move in that way. Only fear will start to get all anxious and what's happening. But our great shepherd, he doesn't. He's not fearful. He's not affected at all by it. And nor should we, as we move forward. You see, a lot of our wrestling is that there's still areas of the carnal mind, the flesh. And that has to die. And how does it die? It dies by staying on that cross. That is our deliverance. You see, there's still areas where the mind is still open and the enemy can have access. And when the enemy has always got access into the mind, there's always attached to that a Trojan, And that Trojan is called fear. That's how it works on computers. They attach a virus. And that's what he does. And there's always fear will be motivated behind those areas. But God is delivering us. He's closing all those doors to the mind. Why? Because we are of the Spirit and we have the mind of Christ. And for us to maintain and have that mind, we have his word that he regularly, faithfully teaches us. And God has regularly, faithfully taught us in this assembly for many, many, many years. He has never let us down. Praise God. What a privilege. Hallelujah. Do we know what spirit we are of? Father, we're again very appreciable of this word. You knew what we needed to hear. We know when you speak. We know when your presence is there, because there's love, there's peace, there's hope, there's a future, there's a vision, there's unity. Above all, there's Jesus. And Father, my prayer is that none will be left behind, that we will all continue to move forward and let God be God. And whatever way you manifest your glory, however you do it, Father, we will be appreciative and we will glorify you and we will give you all the praise. Because, Father, when you glorify yourself, when you reveal yourself, there's always fruit that will follow. And that is the way we discern it. And so I thank you for this meeting. I thank you for being with us, blessing us. I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep each one of us until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Security, and Jesus is.